Thank you for this day that you have given to us. I pray that by your Holy Spirit, your word will come forth and that your word will reach our hearts. Thank you for the Lord Jesus and the message you have spoken to us through him, preserved in your word for us. Father, I pray that your word will run its course even this evening to be glorified in the hearts of those who hear, here today and later. And we will give you all the praise in the blessed name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, in our previous message, the Lord Jesus, the good shepherd of the sheep, was at work warning his disciples who had come with him to Jerusalem from Galilee and the crowds who had also come to Jerusalem from far and near for the great Passover feast in Jerusalem. In warning them, not only did we learn that Jesus Christ is the true leader of God's people for all ages, but we also learned that our Lord Jesus was uniquely set apart from these religious leaders. Unlike the teachers of the law and the Pharisees who refused to help those who were collapsing under the burdensome rules they have set upon them, the Lord Jesus took our heavy burden of sin upon himself. Unlike these religious leaders who did not practice what they preached, the Lord Jesus always practices what he preaches. And unlike the Pharisees and the scribes whose lives were characterized by religious showmanship, Jesus our Lord, his life was characterized on earth here by reverent submission to his Father's will. While we learn the following, I will just state them for us. The first thing we learned last week was that Jesus Christ is not impressed by those who practice, those who do not practice what they preach. Secondly, Jesus Christ is displeased with religious showmanship to win the praise of men. Thirdly, Jesus' true disciples are not to seek titles and honors due to God alone and to his Christ. Fourth, Jesus Christ is the only true leader of God's people for all ages. Fifth, in the kingdom of God, greatness lies in the humble service of others. And lastly, genuine humility will lead to exaltation in God's good time and way. Well, please listen carefully to the heart of our message this evening. Jesus Christ, into whose hands the Father has committed all judgment, pronounces judgment on those who stubbornly reject him and repeatedly refuse to receive his message of life and redemption. The purpose of our message tonight is that you as a believer in Jesus Christ will be reminded of the blessed truth that as you remain in Christ, listen, there is no condemnation for you. And as a result of this fresh reminder, you will grow in your appreciation of God's marvelous grace and love, which brought you and I out of being under his condemnation. And if you are not a believer in the person of the Lord Jesus and his perfect sacrifice on your behalf for the forgiveness of your sins, my prayer for you is that through this message, listen, you will come face to face with the truth that if you continually choose to stubbornly reject the person of the Lord Jesus and his offer of salvation, then eternal condemnation awaits you. I therefore plead with you today to turn away from your rebellion and stubbornness of heart. Embrace Jesus today so as to escape his judgment tomorrow. Well, let's listen to these questions as we proceed into our message. Is the ministry of Jesus Christ only about the proclamation of the good news of salvation? Or does it also include a pronouncement of judgment? What is Jesus' attitude toward those who repeatedly oppose the progress of his kingdom? Does he have words of commendation or words of condemnation for them? Well, in Matthew chapter 23, verse 13 to 33, we will have answers to these questions. So please, will you carefully listen to the word of the Lord. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from people, for you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense you make long prayers, therefore you will receive greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel around on sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple, that is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple is obligated. You fools and blind men, which is more important, the gold or the temple that sanctified the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, that is nothing, but whoever swears by the offering on it, he is obligated. You blind men, which is more important, the offering or the altar that sanctifies the offering? Therefore, whoever swears by the altar, swears both by the altar and by everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple, swears by both the temple and by him who dwells within it. And whoever swears by heaven, swears both by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you fight mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish, so that the outside of it may become clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, and say, if we had been living in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partners with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. So you testify against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of the guilt of your fathers. You serpents, you brood of vipers, how will you escape the sentence of hell? May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. These words are so powerful that it must pierce our hearts, because it reveals the picture of the spirit of religion that God hates. Now, in our previous message, we stated that the wonderful chapter of Matthew chapter 23 can be summarized in these words. That is, the warnings of Christ, the woes pronounced by the Christ, and the willingness of Christ's loving heart to draw people to himself. The Lord Jesus plainly warned the crowds and his disciples against the deadly influence of the teachers of the law and the Pharisees. Now, speaking as the judge into whose hands the Father has committed all judgment, our Lord Jesus proceeds to pronounce a series of terrible woes on these religious leaders who have repeatedly rejected him and failed to recognize him as the divine Messiah and Lord, clearly and convincingly prophesied in the scriptures. Now notice the first point of our message. It is Christ's personal description of the teachers of the law and the Pharisees. I want to speak on that first before we proceed. Notice the Lord Jesus referred to them as hypocrites Counting verse 14, which some early manuscripts do not have, the Lord Jesus called the teachers of the law 7 times as hypocrites. That is, they are pretenders. He sums up his description of their hypocrisy in these words in verse 28 when he says, "You are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness," to show how the sin of hypocrisy is an abominable sin in God's sight. The Lord Jesus also referred to them as blind guides. In verse 16 and 24, he says they are blind guides. So twice he speaks of them in his description as people who are blind leaders. Although these religious leaders pride themselves of being spiritual guides to the people, here the Lord Jesus saw how spiritually blind they were themselves. And so he called them twice blind guides. And then twice also he calls them blind men. So the Lord Jesus speaks of them as blind guides and blind men. This is to emphasize how totally helpless they themselves are regarding spiritual reality. They desperately needed their eyes to be opened to the truth as revealed in the person of the Lord Jesus. And yet, they were not willing to come or to go to Jesus, who alone is able to remove the veil of darkness from our eyes in order to see him as he really is, the way, the truth, and the life. And he added one more blind comment. He said, "You blind Pharisee," verse 26, to show how desperately needy the proud class of Pharisees need to buy salve from him for their blind eyes. So in all, the Lord Jesus referred to their blindness 5 times in his description of them. Then once in verse 17, he points to them as fools. The Savior calls these men fools, notwithstanding what he said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 22, where he said nobody should call anyone a fool. He without doubt knows these men to be fools, and he says it with perfectly right motives and feelings. Well, I think all these descriptions were not enough. The Lord Jesus ended by saying they are serpents and brood of vipers. All these descriptions show who they really are before God. And this is the picture of who they are before the righteous judge, the Lord Jesus. This picture has been reproduced over and over again in the history of the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, listen, if the Lord Jesus were to personally pronounce judgment in churches today, he would use these very words against those who claim they are religious leaders. We are to take note of this language because it shows how utterly abominable the spirit of religion is. Now, having discussed Christ's personal description of the religious leaders, now let's look at his pronouncement of woes on them. So, Christ's pronouncement of woes on the teachers of the law and the Pharisees is our next point of discussion. Actually, if you have the book, if you have your Bible, you see that in Luke chapter 11, verse 37 to 54, the Lord Jesus pronounced 6 woes on the Pharisees and lawyers. Some of these woes are similar to the ones we are looking at now, but there are also differences in the order and wording in both passages. But I'm not going to discuss that in this message. But the Lord has spoken of these woes, some of them, in Luke chapter 11. But now watch carefully what the Lord Jesus does in his denunciation of these religious leaders. For each woe he pronounces, listen, he gives a specific reason to justify the woe. So what we are going to see throughout this passage is that each woe will be followed by a reason for it. Now that reminds me that Jesus Christ has a purpose for everything he says and does. Now what is a woe? Well, a woe is an interjection denoting pain or displeasure. Simply put, a woe is a solemn warning and also an expression of pity. So a woe can be a compassionate alas. See, sometimes you hear the prophet saying alas. It's a compassionate expression. Or a woe can be a strong condemnation, as we are seeing in this passage, or a combination of the two. So in this passage in particular, condemnation is what predominates. But listen very carefully. This condemnation is neither vindictive nor spiteful so much as judicial. What do I mean by that? Jesus, the divine Messiah, pronounces divine judgment on those who have resisted him, refused to receive him, and repeatedly rejected him. And so the woes are pronounced by our Lord Jesus certainly righteous. Now, let's look at the first woe in verse 13. I'm going to make it so easy for you to remember. Each woe has a specific reason, but I'm going to make it easy for you to remember. There are 8 woes we are going to look at in this passage. The first woe is given because of this. Because of the religious leaders' work in preventing people from entering the kingdom of heaven. Notice the word because. Because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from people. For you do not enter in yourself, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. The word for shut off also means lock or bar. It is used here figuratively of preventing people from entering the kingdom of heaven. That is the messianic reign, which has already begun. So the first word the Lord Jesus pronounced is therefore directed against the systematic opposition of the teachers of the law and the Pharisees to the progress and advance of the kingdom of God. Now, let me describe the image for you. The image is of people at large as moving towards the open gate of the kingdom and on the point of entering. But their religious leaders who are heading the procession refuse to enter themselves and practically shut the gate in the people's face. In their desire to receive praise from the people, it is as if the scribes and the teachers of the law or the Pharisees had led the parade to the very doors of heaven, but then had refused to go in and had effectively blocked the very doors of heaven for others. In other words, these religious leaders were standing in the way of others who, apart from them, might find salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. Now, have you experienced somebody standing in your way? It's not pleasant. Or these religious leaders have been standing in the way of people who are seeking to come to Jesus. And so the Lord Jesus pronounced woe on them for preventing these people from entering the kingdom of heaven. These religious leaders, who should have set the people the example of promptly and joyfully entering into the kingdom, rather were preventing them from entering. They prevented the people from entering the kingdom by denying that the kingdom of heaven is at hand and striving to turn away the hearts and minds of the people away from the rising persuasion that Jesus is the divine Messiah and from entering the kingdom themselves through faith and repentance. In other words, listen, they will not believe the gospel themselves. And they did all in their power to prevent others believing it. That's the reason Jesus is calling a woe upon them. If you are not going to believe the gospel, okay, but don't prevent others from believing it. So these leaders paraded themselves as leaders of the people, while really they were misleaders. Now let's bring this story to our day. Is this not happening in our day also? Is it not true of ministers who lead Christian congregations, but who never explain the way of salvation through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone? Is it not a just indictment on some seminary professors who undermine the belief in the authority of the Bible, the deity of Jesus Christ, miracles, the efficacy of our Lord's atoning death and his resurrection, while pretending to serve the church of our Lord Jesus that pays their salaries? Is it not a proper assessment of professors or pastors or preachers, parishioners who write destructive books masquerading as explanations of the Bible's teachings? Woe to the religious leaders who are actually preventing people from entering the kingdom of God and of his Christ. It would have been better for them to have millstones hung around their necks and to have been cast into the sea than to have blocked even one of Christ's little ones from the kingdom. One writer wrote, "What an evil thing it is by our teaching to shut the gate of salvation in men's face. What a blessed thing to open the gate and lead men to enter." That's what I'm about in proclaiming the good news. That the gate may be opened for all who believe in the person of the Lord Jesus to enter. Now, the second woe is this. It's also another P, so it'll be easy for you to remember. The second woe is pronounced is this. Because of this, preying on the needy people in their pretense of being devout. Preying on the needy people in their pretense of being devout. Now verse 14, some Bibles don't have it. But if you go to Mark chapter 12 verse 40, you'll find that the Lord Jesus spoke this in the very context we are talking about. He spoke it in the temple, but without a woe. However, they are words of condemnation. Now, let me ask you, or let me state this first to you. To be a widow is not something a married woman looks forward to, right? Widows can be vulnerable. My mother has been a widow for almost 28 years, and life has not been easy for her. And some of you who are widows know that very well. It is said that widows being without a male representative in business have always been in Asia specially exposed to fraud and other wrong. Actually, remember the story in Luke 18 where that widow came to the judge, and well, the judge was just putting her off. But if she had come with her husband, perhaps there will be some consideration. Well, anyway, in this story, the Lord Jesus is speaking of the Pharisees' pretense in devouring the widows' houses. In their pretense of being devout, these religious leaders gained the trust of these needy and vulnerable widows. They were then regarded as spiritual directors, and soon they seized their properties, even their homes, leaving these widows homeless and destitute. Their pretense of being devout became a means of devouring these widows and their properties. What a crime! What a great thing! And so the Lord Jesus says, therefore you will receive greater condemnation. I pity all those widows who have been defrauded by others. Listen, the Lord Jesus knows your pain. He thinks about your pain. And he says, those who cheat these widows based on their pretense for being devout will receive what? Greater condemnation in the days to come. Now, let's bring this to ourselves. Is this not also true in our day? Do we not have some who are parading themselves as religious, whilst all the while they are plundering others? Do we not hear of some TV evangelists, the so-called spiritual leaders, gaining the trust of their audience through their pretense of being devout, only to drain the savings of those naive and undiscerning believers? Beware if you are a believer. Be discerning, for not all that glitters is gold. Well, the third woe the Lord Jesus pronounced is this. He pronounced another woe for this reason. Proselytizing with wrong motives, leading to a deadly outcome. Again, notice because. Because introduces the reason for this third woe. They were superficially zealous, yet doing more harm than good for the kingdom of God. In their false and superficial zeal, they travel about on sea and land to make one proselyte, that is a single convert. Now we see a reflection of this zeal in the Judaizers. Remember the Judaizers who opposed Paul and the true gospel. They travel from Jerusalem as far as Galatia, the region of Galatia, to corrupt the Gentile churches there with another gospel, which is indeed no gospel. Actually, Josephus, the Jewish historian, wrote of two kinds of proselytes. He says there is the proselyte of the gate and proselytes of righteousness. He says the proselytes of the gate did not do all the rituals. And so he describes them as if he calls them proselytes of the gate, as if not entering the city and becoming citizens, but merely sitting in the gate. But the righteous proselytes did their whole duty. That means they even did the rite of circumcision. So the proselytes Jesus is speaking about are those that conform all to the laws the teachers and the Pharisees gave them to perform in order to become part of their group. So the third woe goes beyond the first. Listen, now it is not merely a question of false teachers stopping people from entering Christ's kingdom, but of their drawing some into their own corrupt camp and corrupting them by doing so. The Lord Jesus is saying here that they worked unceasingly to make people join their party and adopt their opinions. Their desire was not to bring people to God. Rather, it was to increase what? Their own numbers. They wanted to increase their followers. So in their aim to increase their numbers, they actually end up adding to the number of the sons of hell. Now, who is the son of hell? Well, the son of hell is one who will be having a hellish character and so suited to dwell in hell. I hope none of you will be among that group of people. Well, listen, the teaching of these religious leaders actually locked their converts into a mindset, listen, that left no room in their hearts for Jesus Christ, and therefore no chance of entering the kingdom of heaven. Today we have JWs, Jehovah Witnesses, and Mormons displaying such missionary zeal as they go from house to house with their gospel. Their aim is turning people to their religion. But what is the value of doing so if the convert becomes twice as much a son of hell as those who have converted him? Notice the Lord Jesus says, you make him twice as much a son of hell as what? Yourselves. So by rejecting Christ, these religious leaders themselves are sons of hell. And whoever they convert become twice as much a son of hell. Origen wrote, one of the early church fathers, they call him, he wrote this. He says, false religion is apt to make the pupils worse than the teacher, more extreme in opinion, more sure they are right, more unhesitating in action, more uncharitable to those who think otherwise. A godly man by name Boyce also wrote, it is an observable fact that people convicted to a fanatical position are often more corrupt in their zeal than those who were in the movement from the start. Now just look at what is happening in Israel and you see this truth for yourself. Now who are those detonating bombs they have strapped around themselves? Who are they? Is it not the new converts of Islam? Yes, it is the younger generation of Islamic Jihad Army. They detonate bombs. They become more sons of hell twice than those who were in this group from the start. Well, let's look at the fourth woe. The fourth woe is about peddling God's word for their own personal gain. That is what we see in verse 16 to 22. Now, please notice that the Lord Jesus did not call the scribes and Pharisees as hypocrites in this woe. He says, you blind guides. So this is very important for us to note, because the issue the Lord Jesus is speaking of here is the problem of misguided use of the scripture. Therefore, this war is directed against the doctrines of the teachers of the law and Pharisees, specifically regarding swearing. So the Lord Jesus says, who say? Woe to you blind guides who say? What is that referring to? He's dealing with their teachings, which only consisted of making foolish distinctions by which they excuse themselves of the oaths they take. Our Lord is here charging the teachers of the law and the Pharisees of mishandling the scriptures they claim to defend. Notice how he does this. In verse 16, our Lord reveals to us what the teachers of the law and the Pharisees say in their teaching about swearing. They say, whoever swears by the temple, that is nothing. But whoever swears by the gold of the temple is obligated. Then in verse 17, he gives us his answer on that on that teaching. And that is, you fools and blind men, which is more important, the gold of the temple that sanctified the gold? Oh, which is more important, the gold or the temple that sanctified the gold? Then in verse 17, Jesus tells us what these religious leaders are putting forward in their teaching about swearing. And that is, they say, and whoever swears by the altar, that is nothing. But whoever swears by the offering on it, he is obligated. Then in verse 19, Jesus presents his answer. But he puts it in a question. You blind men, which is more important, the offering or the altar that sanctifies the offering? And then verse 20 to 22, Jesus gives us his conclusion. Now, let me tell you, lawyers like to make distinction. They like to distinguish between legally binding and non-binding oaths. This is part of their training, and they do a good job at it. They spend long hours researching the law to determine what is legally binding and what is not, so as to prudently defend their clients or their cases. Well, what we are seeing here is that the religious leaders went to work to determine what is legally binding and what is not. Their position was that only oaths taken in the name of God was binding. Now listen, but since the Jews did not usually use the name of God in their speech, but only swearing by things associated with him, such as heaven or the temple or God's throne, it became debatable, a debatable matter, whether a specific oath was in the name of God or not. So that's what the religious leaders were teaching. These religious leaders thought that swearing by the temple, that is the temple in Jerusalem, was invalid. Absolutely invalid. But swearing by the gold of the temple was valid. Now this gold will mean the gold plates with which much of the temple was covered, and the golden vessels of the temple. Remember, the temple is made of golden plates and covered with and had golden vessels. They also taught that swearing by the altar, literally the altar of burnt offering in the inner forecourt of the temple at Jerusalem, they said that if you swear by that temple, it is absolutely insignificant. But swearing by the gift that had been placed on the altar counted. Now, so what is happening here, and the Lord Jesus is dealing with, is that the scribes and the Pharisees set aside the old and common oaths by the temple and by the altar for newly fashioned ones. That is, by the gold of the temple and the gift that is upon the altar. The new oaths they have crafted were binding, not the old. This is a classic way of peddling the precious word of God for one's personal gain. The Lord Jesus had earlier dealt with the issue of taking oaths or making vows on the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 5, he says to them, "But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond this is of the evil one." And that is exactly what is happening here. Anything beyond the simplicity of standing by their vows was evil. And Jesus is pointing the evil of peddling the word of God for their personal gain. Well, as time was drawing close for his departure, he repeated his teaching on this subject of swearing and called the religious leaders who handled truth in this useless and corrupting way blind guides, meaning that they cannot see spiritual issues clearly and therefore not only lead others astray, but fall into a pit themselves. So these religious leaders and teachers give misleading instruction to the people, and the Lord Jesus will not allow it, and so he spoke woe on them. Now some are saying today that God himself is changing, and that what was true at one time is not necessarily true today. And that what was wrong in the days of our fathers may actually be virtuous now. That's the teaching that is going on in some circles in our day. They go on to say that indeed we ourselves are changing. We are creating reality, and the values we create for ourselves are as valid as those from any moment of world's history. Now, did I hear something wrong? Did the Bible say God is a God that changes? Did he not say Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever? Then why are these people telling us God is changing, and that what was true at one time is not necessarily true today? How deceptive these people are. Are we not watering down the gospel message today by saying, it does not matter what religion someone is practicing, just give him Jesus and let them continue practicing the same religion, and by this we will reach the world for Jesus? How deceptive is this teaching? It is the peddling of God's word. One of the things I have learned from Paul's life is that he chose not to peddle the word of God. And he said that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. That is what I want to do in my ministry, not to adulterate the word of God for my own personal gain. Now listen to the Lord Jesus' fifth word. He speaks of the religious leaders preoccupying themselves with trivial matters and neglecting important matters. Verse 23 and 24. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. Well, another way of putting the woe here, the Lord Jesus pronounced, is that they have completely reversed the priorities preserved in God's word. They put last things first, and the first last. That's what is happening here. And so our Lord is referring to the fundamental failure to discern the thrust of Scripture. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees fretted over the minutest details of the law while neglecting matters that were ultimately important. And he used one example here. He just used one example, and that is about tithing. That's one example he's using. He hasn't spoken on all of them, or else we will never finish our message tonight. Well, in the Old Testament, God gave a law on tithing in Deuteronomy chapter 14 and Leviticus chapter 27. In Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 22 to 29, God specifies grain, wine, and oil to be the things that the people are to give tithe on. But in Leviticus chapter 27, he also speaks of tithing from fruit trees. But what happened in the first century is that there was a debate about how far the law of tithing should extend. There's always a debate going on with these Pharisees and scribes. The consensus was to include greens and garden herbs like mint and dill and cumin, which are household spices. These are grown in household plots and existed in small amounts, and they are used for flavoring food. I mean, I have a mint in our backyard. We grow a little bit there. So this discussion came to a point where the scribes and the Pharisees were asking, what should we do? Should we tithe on this also? And they agreed. But something happened. In focusing on those minutest details, they what? Forgot their most important issues. So our Lord's complaint is about their preoccupation with mere trivia. He does not say they are wrong to tithe spices. In other words, our Lord does not condemn scrupulous observance in these things, but insists that to fast over them while neglecting the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness, is to strain out or thoroughly filter out a gnat from a drink, but swallow a camel. Both unclean creatures for the Jews. Actually, the Talmud speaks of straining wine in order to remove minute unclean creatures. They say gnats sip at wine, so they may fall into the wine. So they have to strain the wine in order to not drink unclean creatures. Now please know the following under this rule. The weightier matters do not refer to the more difficult or harder, but to the more central or most decisive matters. Jesus is comparing the important versus the peripheral or trifling ones. In essence, what the Lord Jesus accuses the teachers of the law and the Pharisees is about a massive distortion of God's will as revealed in Scripture. Our Lord is saying that where Scripture is interpreted by Pharisees and teachers of the law, there is always a danger of misappropriation and of corrupting people. Why? They are experts at putting last things first and the first last. They are skillful at preoccupying themselves with mere trivia while neglecting the central matters of the faith. And they allow the minutest matters to obscure weightier matters. And the Lord Jesus pronounced woe on them. Now, we may think that this is only happening in the days of Jesus, but let me say to you that this is happening in our day. In some churches, so much emphasis is placed on whether or not men are to wear belts or suspenders, whether or not they should shave their beards, or what color of car they should drive, what kind of appliances they should have in their homes, all the while neglecting the weightier matters of the Word of God. So Jesus will speak to us also. Now the sixth woe is about purifying the outside of the cup. Verse 25 and 26. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. Now, of all the requirements of the law, purification was that on which the Pharisees seemed to have laid most stress. They were careful about not only the actual cleaning, but also the ceremonial cleaning of the cup and the dishes. The word used for clean also means purify or make clean. The Pharisees have been occupied with external religion instead of that of the inner person. Within themselves, the Lord Jesus says, they remain full of robbery and self-indulgence. So in the metaphor the Lord Jesus is using, he says, cleaning the inside is basic and guarantees cleanliness of the outside. If you clean the inside, you guarantee the cleanliness of the outside. So he calls them, you blind Pharisees. He reproached them now as people who are going astray themselves, not leading people astray as before, but they themselves are going astray. And so he tells them, you blind Pharisees, first clean the inside, and then the outside will be clean. There are those in the church today who may think that as long as they go to church, talk nice Christianese, give a bit of money to charity causes, it does not seem to matter much whether they are dishonest in business, covetous in money matters, cruel in dealing with their family, selfish or proud or arrogant. They may even say that what we do in our own private lives does not matter. It's nobody's business. Now, do you think Jesus will approve of this? Absolutely not. He says to any one of us who lives like this, you hypocrite. His standard is different. The inside must first be clean, then the outside. Now, let me ask you a question. When your tooth is developing a cavity, okay, and beginning to decay, does cleaning the outside remove the bad breath? Not at all. The cavity must first be cleaned, filled, and then the bad breath will go away. Then cleaning the outside will be meaningful, right? Well, that's what Jesus is saying here. Clean the inside, and then the outside will take care of itself. And I believe that this was an opportunity he was giving the Pharisees and the scribes to repent. He's showing them the way to turn from their wickedness and see life. Now, the sevenfold is about this. Promoting outward purity over and above inward purity. In other words, they place more emphasis on outward cleanliness and virtually no emphasis on inner purity. They expended all their energy on externals. So the sixth woe naturally leads to the seventh. For having spoken of the dirty inside of their lives, like the contaminated inside of an outwardly polished cup, the Lord Jesus added the well-known illustration of whitewashed tombs containing dead men's bones and everything unclean. Now, this was a perfect illustration for the moment. This was Passover week, and it was Jewish practice to use the preceding month of Adar to renew the whitewashing on tombs, with the purpose of marking them clearly so the pious who were on their way to Jerusalem for the Passover feast would not accidentally defile themselves by touching a place where the bodies of the dead were buried. And so here the Lord Jesus sharply rebukes the teachers of the law and the Pharisees. First, for their hypocrisy, whitewashed without but corrupt within, but also for their fears about outward ceremonial defilement without being profoundly and more rightly troubled about the inner pollution of their lives. Listen, if we are not troubled by our equally polluted lives, we will flee to the cross of Christ, where alone a true cleansing from sin may be found. The song Opened for Me has these words in its first stanza. There is a fountain opened for my cleansing, where my sins are torment by my Lord was made. He was the lamb that was led to the slaughter, his blood the fountain where my debt was paid. How wonderful. And Jesus is inviting this man to come for that cleansing, but they will not come. So while outward appearance may be impressive to men, Jesus says, God sees through the facade, right into the heart, where it all matters. Now the last woe is about this. Partnering with their parties in the persecution of God's prophets, or partaking in the persecution of God's prophets. That's what we see in verse 29 to 33. They were partners with their fathers in shedding the blood of the prophets. The Lord Jesus says, he denies the distinction the Jews draw in verse 30, where they say, oh, if we had been living in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partners with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. The Lord Jesus denies that. He says their own saying, not the decoration of tombs, testifies against them. They speak of their forefathers and so acknowledge themselves to be sons of those who shed the blood of the prophets. The Jews think here in terms of their physical descent. And the Lord Jesus responds by saying, in effect, that they are sons, all right, more than they realize. They show their paternity by resembling their fathers. While piously claiming to be different, they are already plotting ways to put an end to Jesus himself. How words deceive. The Lord Jesus saw, even through their words, that they are giving testimony of their own actions. In other words, their own lives proved that they were of one mind with those who murdered the prophets. Their own conduct was a daily evidence that they liked the dead saints better than the living ones. The very men who pretended to honor dead prophets could see no beauty in a living Christ. This was also a great sin. And so the Lord Jesus concludes his woe in verse 31, 32. He says, so fill up then the measure of guilt of the guilt of your fathers. His conclusion is defiantly bold and ironical. The idea of the measure of the sin or guilt is that God can only tolerate so much sin, and then when the measure is full, he must respond in wrath. And let me show you that in Genesis chapter 15. There the Lord Jesus, God speaking, says this about the Amorites. Then in the fourth generation, they will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When it was completed, what happened? God drove them out of the land. Now, if the teachers of the law and the Pharisees are filling up the measure of sin of their forefathers, how can they possibly escape the condemnation of hell? And that is the message Jesus says. Now Jesus, the righteous judge, into whose hands the Father has committed all judgment, that is the judgment for this life and for the life soon to come, has spoken against the spirit of mere religiosity that characterized the religious leaders of Israel. Listen, unlike the scribes and Pharisees who were preventing people from entering the kingdom of Christ, Jesus, the King of the kingdom, has come to not only to pour out his lifeblood for our sins, but also to open wide the life gate of heaven, that all who believe in him may enter. Unlike these religious leaders who were praying on the needy in their pretense of being devout, Jesus Christ, the high priest, is seated today at the right hand of God, evermore praying for all the needy people of God, in order that the power of God might be released into their lives. Unlike the teachers of the law and Pharisees who were proselytizing with wrong motives, leading to a deadly outcome, Jesus, the Son of God, purposefully brings those who believe in him out of death and damnation into his blessed and blissful presence. Jesus liberates those he changes by the power of his blood to become all that God wants them to be, not only here on earth, but also in their eternal home in heaven. Unlike the Pharisees and the scribes who were peddling the precious word of God for their personal gain, Jesus, the living word of God, presents, preaches, and proclaims the word of God in all its purity for your personal benefit and blessing. He teaches the way of God in truth. Unlike these religious leaders who preoccupy themselves with mere trivia while neglecting central matters of the faith, that is putting last things first and the last first, Jesus always preserves the priorities set and established in the Word of God. Unlike the scribes and Pharisees who are blind guides leading people astray, Jesus is the true guide and leads all who follow him. Unlike these religious leaders who are serpents and brood of vipers who poisons people's life, Jesus is the savior and victor who promises freedom to those who turn to him. Unlike the teachers of the law and the Pharisees who are full of hypocrisy, haughtiness, lawlessness, and self-indulgence, Jesus the Christ is full of honesty, humility, love divine, and selflessness. Unlike the Pharisees and the scribes who were promoting outward purity over and above inward purity, Jesus the Redeemer purifies us from the inside out with his precious blood. What more shall I say to you of this righteous judge to convince you that his judgments are always righteous and true, and that he is not partial? How will it be with you if Jesus the righteous judge were to judge your life today? Will he have words of commendation for you or words of condemnation? Father, I thank you for exalting Jesus again in this message. Now to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, that is the righteous church, be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.